196 in the church Bibles. If you'd like a Bible and you don't have one, Faith is ready and waiting. If anyone wants one, just pop a hand in the air. No? Okay, so 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Thanks, Rebecca. Good evening, everyone. Good. Anyone there tonight? Hello? Hello? please keep that open in front of you. And I'm going to pray and ask for God's help as we think about just a portion of that reading together. Our God and our Father in heaven, we want to thank you that as we sit this evening with the Bible open in front of us, and as I seek in these moments to expound and apply the Scriptures to us, we thank you that this is not an English literature class, but this is an opportunity to encounter you, the living, speaking God. And we ask, Father, please, that the things that we read and learn tonight, you would impress upon our hearts in such a way that they play itself out in our week, that this week we carry your words with us and they shape us and change us, and really affect the way we do life this week. Father, please hear us as we ask these things. Please send your Spirit among us as we've just sung. Illumine our hearts, awaken our minds, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'm really sorry. Elisha, can I just turn myself down a little bit? Is that all right? I'm very echoey where I am. Thank you so much. We're spending these Sunday evenings looking at five reasons to read your Bible. Five reasons that we should get our Bible open whenever you choose to do it. It doesn't matter in that sense. But five reasons that the Bible gives us to want to find a habit, to pursue our verse for the year, and to be those who crave the pure spiritual milk of God's words. As we gather in a room like this, there may be all sorts of legitimate causes why we need to hear those reasons. For some of us, those reasons might be a kind of a nudge, a propulsion, as it were, to start reading the Bible for ourselves. For some of us, we are veteran Christians. We've been around the block a few times. We know that reading the Bible is something we should do. But like probably me, like many of us in this room, we hit patches that feel dry, feel hard work to get our Bibles open. And so actually it does all of us good, wherever we are on our journey with reading the Bible, to have a kind of a collection of reasons to read the Bible. Reasons that tug at the heart and the mind, so that when you hit those dry spots, when you sit with your Bible in the morning and you're sort of rubbing your eyes because it's early and it's winter and it's dark and no one wants to be up, when you read your Bible, we've got to have a kind of a catalogue, as it were, of reasons that kind of propel us into opening the Scriptures and saying, why am I doing this? Why am I reading my Bible in the morning? Or why am I reading my Bible before I go to bed? And that's our hope, really, in this Sunday evening series, is five reasons that we can kind of pull out the bag when we're struggling or to start us reading the Bible, that we should be people of the Word, that we should crave pure spiritual milk, the milk of God's Word. Just to be clear, these Sunday evenings are not trying to force you into a particular pattern. I'm not trying to persuade you whether you should be a morning reader or an evening reader. That's up to you. You'll know what works best for you. I'm not even trying to persuade you of a particular frequency. I have an opinion, but I'm not trying to persuade you of a frequency. No, these are reasons simply to just be people of the Bible. Get your Bible open. Reasons to read. Now, last week, if you were with us, Jonathan took us really helpfully through reason number one. And I want to do a brief recap because it's helpful. And reason number one is actually found in the same reading. So some of you who thought, hang on, we had the same reading last week, actually you're right, we did. And the first reason is found in chapter 3, verse 15, and it is simply this. As I open my Bible, as I read or I listen to it or it's read to me, I am having my mind and my eyes and my heart opened to the truth that it is through trusting Jesus that I can be saved. You see that? Look at chapter 3, verse 15, if you've got a Bible. How you have known from infancy the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. If you're struggling, think, why am I reading my Bible? You say to yourself, because through this book, I am brought to the position of seeing that it's faith in Jesus that saves me, and it's faith in Jesus that keeps me saved. Trusting Him, it keeps me on that journey of trusting Jesus. That's reason number one. And the reason I point that out, I want to recap that, is because reason number two is hot on its heels. And we find reason number two in verse 16 and 17. If you have a look there, here it is. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's the second reason that I think we should be reading our Bibles. And I want to put it like this today. The Bible is God's words shaping us to live God's way and equipping us to do God's work. That is a reason to read the Scriptures. It's God's words shaping us to live God's way and equipping us to do God's work. And all I want to do tonight is work through that, so in the hope that this replays at some point in your week, where you can pull this out of the bag and say, why am I doing this today? Why am I getting the Bible open? So if you're with us on the Bible reading scheme, when you hit Leviticus, that hard book, kind of few books in, you might be thinking, why am I doing this? What is this book about? You can say to yourself, because they're God's words, shaping me to live God's way and equipping us to do God's work. That's what the Bible is. So let's work through that. Number one, the Bible are God's words. See, as I sit, for me it's the morning, but as I sit and I open the Bible, I'm not just listening to anybody speaking. I am listening to the very words of God, Creator God, God who sustains this world. I am listening to the voice of God. Look at the start of verse 16. All Scripture is God breathed. We take their Scripture to mean the Old and the New Testaments, what we now have bound into one book that we call the Bible. And this book is God-breathed. It is exhaled by God. They are His words breathed out and spoken out on His breath. But what does that mean? that this book is God-breathed. You know, it's got human authors. The titles have names and they're pinned in points of history. So what does it mean that this book is God's words? How does that work? Well, wonderfully, Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, helps us to understand what it means that these are God's words. I'll put a quote on the screen. It says this. Actually, I'm going to read a verse before this. But Peter says, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." You see that there is a divine human interaction. Humans carried along by the Holy Spirit write down the very things that the living and true God wants us to hear and to know. That's what it means that when we can say that the Scriptures are God-breathed, because they're the words through divine human interaction, that mean we have the very things that God wants to tell us. And importantly, I want you to notice, look very carefully at verse 16, how much of Scripture is God-breathed? What does it say? All Scripture is God-breathed. That means from Genesis to Revelation, the bits we like and the bits we don't like so much. It is all of God's words. They are all breathed out by Him. They are all the things He wants us to hear. And that's important, because that means then that as I sit with this book and I work my way through it, wherever I find myself, I have to treat it with the same respect and the same weight and the same authority wherever I am, because these are God's words to us. You can't cherry pick which bits you think are God's words and which bits you think aren't. It's all Scripture is God's words. And we have to wrestle with that. We have to take it seriously. Put it like this for a moment. If you could have a phone call with one person every day, you know, maybe you've got a career and there's somebody in that career you look up to. And if they called you every day, you think, wow, I could have their wisdom every day. That would make me very good at that job. Or, you know, perhaps you're a sports person and you think, if I could have a phone call with this sports person every day, then I'd be amazing. I'd get all this input, all this wisdom. You see, who would you pick to have a phone call with every day? But what if I said, well, what if God would call you 3 o'clock every afternoon? God gives you a call, and you could ask Him anything you wanted, and you could listen into to His wisdom and His words. That would be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? But that's what the Scriptures are. God speaking to us. These are the very words of God. For us to hear, for us to listen to. What a reason to get your Bible open in the morning. You get an audience with God. You get to sit with Him. You get to hear Him. You get to understand what He thinks. And because it's God's words, because they're His words, they have power to do things. Now, we've already sung about this. We've spoken about it. They're words that created the world. They're words that can strip trees and forests bare. And because they're His words, they have that kind of power and influence in our lives. See, let me put it like this. The second part, the Bible is God's words that are shaping us to live God's way. See, look at verse 16, how it goes on. All Scripture, God's words, they're God's words. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. I should want to get my Bible open in the morning or whenever you do it, because God's words have power to change my life, to shape my life, to set its direction. Having brought me to trust in Jesus, these words now help me to follow Jesus. You see, look carefully at verse 16. We're told that they're useful. Now, I think we use that word in a slightly underplayed way. God's word's a bit useful, you know. We talk about lots of things as useful, don't we? You know, you can get a little gadget for the kitchen. Oh, that's really useful. But that's not what it means. God's word is useful. It comes from a phrase that means profitable. It means it's able to make successful, not successful in the world's eyes, but to accomplish its goal. God's words have this innate power to do what they set out to do. And what things does God's word want to do in your life when you pick it up and you read it? Four things. Can you name them? What's the first one? It says it in verse 16. Have a look down. Teach. Here's the first thing that God's word can do in our lives. It teaches us the truth. God's words open our hearts and our minds to the way God wants us to see the world. Who are you? Where'd you come from? What's wrong with the world? Why is Jesus the answer to that? God's words speak truth. They teach us. They teach us what is true. You see, I don't know, there's a stat, I'm sure, about how many voices we listen to in a given day, who we let teach us and shape our view of the world. But God's words are able to teach us what's true about this world we live in. What's true about me, what's true about God, what's true about the reality that we engage in. So thing number one, the word of God shapes us by teaching us the truth. But as it teaches us truth, something's going to happen. What's the next word in the list? Rebuke. None of us likes to be told off, do we? I'm 45 years old and my mum still tells me off. And I still don't like it. None of us likes to be told off, do we? Anyone here enjoy being told off? No. But no loving parent or no loyal friend would let you stand by and walk the wrong path without saying something. And God, in all his loving authority, will intervene in our lives if we're doing the wrong things. He will rebuke us. He will say, "That is wrong. That is the wrong thing that you're doing." As we read the Bible, we will discover as we go through this journey of engaging with God through his words that he will confront you. He will show you what you're doing wrong. He will show you what the Bible calls sins for the first time or for the thousandth time. And so as God speaks truth, it will end up at times rebuking us. But it doesn't leave us there. What's the third word? Correcting. What power does God's word have? It has the power to take us from the wrong path and start putting us on the correct path. That's what correcting means, putting you in the right place rather than the wrong place. God's words correct us. Now that idea is the one of restoration. Last week in the Christmas holidays, I caught the end of a program called The Repair Shop. Anyone seen that? The Repair Shop, it's an amazing, what talented people. But that's the idea, isn't it? You bring something that's broken. This was one about a poppy that was around the Tower of London. This lady repaired this poppy. She took it from broken and cracked and she put it back together and she restored it. And you know what? Every time we sit with God's word, that's what he wants to do for you. You're entering his repair shop. He takes us and he teaches us and he rebukes us, but he doesn't leave us there. He restores us. He corrects us. He shows us the way we should be going. He wants to conform us to the image of his son. And then there's the fourth thing. What's the fourth thing? Training in righteousness. When I sit with God's word, he teaches me, he tells me what's true, he rebukes me, he corrects me, he starts that process of restoration, and then he trains me. The idea of training there is the same word you would use of a parent who walks alongside a child as they grow up, that regular, ongoing process of training and raising them. It's not a one-time event. It's walking beside someone. And the Bible, the words of God, walk beside us like a parent to train us in righteousness. Now, that idea of righteousness is the idea of living the right way. Living God's way. We recently had a men's day, and I used the illustration of a line on the ground. that we're meant to sort of walk along. That's the path of righteousness. God sets that path. And God, with his word, says, look, that's the path I want you to walk. That's the path I want you to stick on. And he trains us to stay on that path, to do things his way. Now, many of us know that word righteousness, and we say, well, hang on. You know, we've been around church long enough to know that no one is righteous, not even one. And that's right. None of us have ever stuck to God's path. And that's why we need Jesus. Jesus who comes, he is the righteous one. And he comes and walks the line of God's way. And he lives that life we've never lived. But he dies the death that we deserve for being unrighteous. So that through trusting him, we might be counted righteous. And then wonderfully, having brought us into that right relationship with God, he now helps us to live a righteous life. He helps us to walk the path of righteousness. See, God's words are useful. Not useful as in a gadget in the kitchen, but they're able. They can make successful these four things that he wants to do in our lives. Teach you what's true. Rebuke you for the things you're doing wrong. Correct you to the right path. And walk alongside you and train you in living the right way. God's way. And I want to ask some of you here, do you have that kind of relationship with the Bible? Many of us can sit here and probably give story after story of the way that God has done that in your life with his words. And if you haven't yet entered into that relationship, let me say, test it out. Get into the word of God and allow him to teach you what's true, to correct you and rebuke you and to train you in what is right. See, as I get my Bible open, I'm not just reading a book to tick a box. I'm listening to the living God, and I'm allowing him to do work on my life. I've walked into his repair shop, and he will say to me, Nathan, that's not good. This is the way you should go. Nathan, let me walk alongside you and train you in righteousness. He wants to steer us away from this world in which we live. Chapter 3, verses 1 to 9 is a pretty bleak picture of the world, isn't it? But he wants to steer us away from that. And he wants to steer us into the path of righteousness. The Bible is God's words shaping us to live God's way. But here's the third thing. It's equipping us to do God's work. Look at verse 17, how it goes on. So, let me read from verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why read your Bible? Because it equips us. Do you notice that little phrase there? It says, thoroughly equips us. That's like putting two words next to each other that are the same. So this is like, super equips you. Okay, he's double underlining. What the Bible does is it equips you for every good work, every task, every situation that God calls you to face. From teaching our kids at Treasure Hunters to talking to a friend in a cafe. God's word equips you for it. And from everything, from learning how to give, from right through to grieving. You know, God's word equips us for everything that we face. God's desire and purpose for you as you read the scriptures, his purpose and desire in teaching you and rebuking you and correcting you and training you is that you might be fully furnished. You might have everything you need for everything that God calls you to go through, every work that he wants you to do. Growing up, my dad always carried a bag with him everywhere. It was always a mystery to me as a child. But my dad had a bag that he carried everywhere. And this bag was extraordinary because it was a bit like Mary Poppins' bag. If you've ever watched the movie Mary Poppins, Mary Poppins has this bag and she just gets anything out of it, like coat stands and stuff like that. And my dad, and he still carries it. And it's a remarkable bag. And it doesn't matter whatever situation as a family we found ourselves in, dad would have something in his bag that was able to help you for that situation. Whereas a paracetamol, parking money for the meter. Who knows, you name it. He even had a survival blanket in there. It was incredible. What a bag. Fully furnished. He was just equipped for everything. And friends, I want to say to you that you could have that kind of bag in life as the Word of God equips you for every situation you face. You know, whatever God calls you into tomorrow, it's the Word of God that fully furnishes you. That means you've got in your bag, in your pouch, everything you need for every situation you face. Because that's what God loves to do. He loves to equip us. He equips us for anything we do. Without his words, we cannot be equipped. You know, some of us think, oh, I just don't know what to do. I don't know what to do when I hit this situation. And might it be that you don't know what to do because you haven't spent time in God's word? Because you haven't soaked yourself in the things he's telling you to do? There's no shortcuts. There's nothing that can bypass the process of being equipped. We have to be people of the word so that we'll be equipped for every good work. And Paul here speaks of the servant of God. The servant of God being thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, in some ways, he's speaking very particularly to one person. He's speaking to Timothy. That's who he's writing this letter to. And we're kind of eavesdropping on this conversation with Timothy. And you might say, well, actually, you know, this is a lesson about what Timothy, as a church leader, needed to have if he was going to be fully furnished to do his work. And in many ways, that's true, and this is really vital. A church leader, and I'm pointing the finger at myself, and us as elders of this church, actually, we can only be fully equipped to serve the church, to serve God's people, to be his servants with the word of God. You know, never let a leader lead your church who isn't in the Word of God. That's what this is teaching. A man of God, a servant of God, should be in the Word in order to be equipped to lead, do the good work of church. And yet I think the way that it's described here is it's not just pinning it down to the servant of God, as in the pastors of a church, the elders of a church. Because the way this is written, I think, broadens this out to any servant of God. One writer puts it like this: the sense of the passage is that Scripture is given to enable any person of God to meet the demands that God places on that person. And in particular in this text, to equip Timothy, the Christian leader, for the particular demands that come with his job. The lesson's the same. The servant of God, who is that? It's you, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. God's word will equip us for everything good that God calls us to be and to do. In your home, in your friendships, in your office, in our parenting. And if that's the case, then why wouldn't you read the Bible? Why wouldn't you want to be equipped? Why wouldn't you want to have a little pouch like my dad, who's got everything for every occasion? Why wouldn't you want that? Friends, these are reasons to get the Bible open. Because the Bible is God's words. When I sit with the Bible, I'm having an encounter with the living God. How amazing is that? You know, we've so normalized it, so many of us. It's just a book that we open time and time again. But just pause. Next time you sit and open a Bible, just pause and say, this is the voice of God. And I'm listening to him. And this book is the way God shapes our lives. It's the way he rebukes you, teaches you, corrects you, trains you. And this book equips us, furnishes us for every situation we face. See, there are no other books that will do that for you. There are lots of books you can go and buy in Waterstones that will tell you how to make your life a bit better, get good habits in place, how to come off certain things. But there are no books through which God will deal with you like the Bible. As we sit down this week, why not just replay those reasons? Why not pray them in? Like, you know, sit down tomorrow and say, God, this is exciting. I'm getting to sit and hear your words. And Father in heaven, please would you use this book to shape me today? Lord, I know it's not comfortable, but would you teach me? Would you tell me off? Would you correct me, put me on the right path? Would you train me? Would you walk alongside me? Would you help me be righteous? Why not pray that tomorrow if you open your Bible? And if you're not a believer, then I want to encourage you in the same direction. That this book is God's words. And will you give it your attention? Will you give it your time? Will you let it teach you what is true about Jesus? Will you let it rebuke you for the very reasons that we need Jesus as a Savior? Will you let it correct you to the path of trusting in Jesus? And then will you allow it to train you to live God's way? Let me pray some of that in. I'm going to give you a moment just to maybe pray some of that in for yourself. And then we'll sing in response. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for giving us your words. Please, would you continue to use them in our lives to shape us and change us and equip us for everything good that you'll call us to do and to be this week. May we be people of the word. May these reasons tonight play over in our hearts when we hit those points of struggling to want to be people of the word, to want to read the scriptures. Renew our desire to sit with you, the living God, and hear your voice. Father, deal gently and graciously with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing about the firm foundation that's laid for us in God's word. Let's stand.